Welcome to the podcast of Hope Community Church. Hope exists to be a church where people can experience the transformative power of the gospel in the context of grace-centered community. We strive to be real people looking to the real Jesus for real change that can have redemptive impact among individuals, local communities, our city, and the world. For more information, visit hopecommunity.com.
Good morning. I'm Sink Kimmel, one of the deacons here, and I'm going to be reading our passages for us out of multiple passages from different chapters of the book of Proverbs. It'll be up on the screen here if you want to follow along or in your bulletin. From Proverbs chapter 25, verses 27 and 28, "It is not good to eat much honey, nor is it glorious to seek one's own glory. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls." Proverbs 18, verses 10 through 11. "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. A rich man's wealth is a strong city and like a high wall in his imagination." Proverbs 5, 22 to 23. "The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray." In Proverbs 27, 18 through 20, "Whoever tends a fig tree will eat its fruit, and he who guards his master will be honored. As in water, face reflects face, so the heart of man reflects the man. Sheol and Abaddon are never satisfied, and never satisfied are the eyes of man." It's the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Sink. We're in a sermon series looking at the book of Proverbs. And Proverbs presents to us biblical wisdom, right? Not moral behavior that we can learn in order to live a better life. Not right intellect that we can acquire in order to think ourselves into a better space. But character of heart and mind that helps us make the right choice and no matter what circumstance we experience, particularly when there's not a rule or direct instruction to follow. And a lot of the book of Proverbs, as we said, written by Solomon, the king of Israel, after David, and most of it's formed, like we just heard, a couplet, two different thoughts that are emphasizing the same idea, but often in backwards ways. So, for example, a positive light: the wise man, this and that, followed by the exact same thought, but from a negative perspective. The unwise, the foolish, the wicked man, that and this. And over the past couple of weeks, what we've seen is that Proverbs is presenting to us biblical wisdom. And then we've got to kind of summarize it and bring it to a space where we can see biblical wisdom through the lens of Jesus's death and resurrection. And so this morning, as I was thinking about self-control and listening to these proverbs, it struck me I could easily sit here and try to encapsulate all of these proverbs, summarize them for you, and then work Jesus into it and help us see it and then apply it and all that kind of stuff. Or we can let the Bible do that for us. Because biblical wisdom across the whole of Scripture is consistent. The things in the Old Testament, which are good and right and wise, are affirmed by the New Testament to be good and right and wise, and also solidified and explained through the death and resurrection of Jesus. And so rather than me explain it to us, I'm going to let the Apostle Peter explain it to us. That's why you have that passage from 2 Peter in your bulletin this morning. So the Apostle Peter, in talking about self-control, says this, 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control. and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Before we continue, will you join me as I pray for us? Oh God, we come to you this morning with an opportunity to hear you speak to us from the breadth of Scripture, from the days of Solomon, a couple thousand years before Jesus arrived, to these words from Peter, which come to us after Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension into heaven. God, we know that you speak to us through your word, so I pray this morning that you would help us hear what you are teaching us about self-control. And I know that for many of us, thinking about self-control brings up some pangs of guilt or shame in the ways that we have not been controlled. And I pray that you would chase those away with the blood of Jesus. Would you remind us of the forgiveness that he secures for us so that we can sit confident in his righteousness and still hear the words of life this morning? Pray that my words would fall to the floor and only your words remain. And I pray this in the mighty name of your son, Jesus. Amen. My daughters went through a period where they watched a lot of Dude Perfect videos. And if you don't know what Dude Perfect is, it's this group of friends who started making trick shot YouTube videos and have expanded into this massive empire where they've got Nerf toys and they're on a tour and they make all kinds of videos now. One of the videos that has become popular, series of videos, is what they call stereotypes. So they film caricature stereotypes for different situations. For example, they do one that's the office stereotypes. You've got your loud talker. You've got your loud typer. You got the candy person who's always stealing candy from other people's desks. The wheelie chair person who wheels in their chair around the office. They do one for vacations. They do one for planes. They've got one for pool party or whatever it is. And at the end of each of those, the antics of these stereotypes leads one of the guys to become the rage monster. And he always blows up, loses his cool, and starts destroying everything. So in the pool party episode, he flips the table that's got all the food, he starts throwing food at everybody, breaks all the pool toys, and then comes in with a bulldozer and just destroys the pool completely. Just loses his self-control all at once. Now, most of us would say, well, I've never lost my self-control in that way. I mean, we look around, we are all, for the most part, well-behaved, mild-mannered citizens. We're not going to point fingers, we know who you are. But we would say, never do we have these wild lapses in self-control. And to be honest, biblical wisdom does not speak to us about those kinds of lapses in self-control because the commandments do. Don't lie, don't steal, don't kill. But instead, when we look at biblical wisdom and self-control, it teaches us how to have control as we walk through life between the commandments, the day-in and day-out engagement with things that come our way. And Proverbs, as it talks about self-control, begins where all life change begins, and that's with the need. Where is our need for self-control? Now, you might hear self-control and you think, okay, Stephen's gearing up for a sermon to tell me how to work harder, to put more control in my lives, more hurdles so that I don't mess up and I don't sin big. But self-control is so much more than just behavior. Self-control is much deeper than just your actions or inactions. And therefore, your need for self-control is a much deeper issue than just misbehavior. Self-control is an issue of freedom. What or whom rules your life? All right, let's start where we see this in Proverbs, chapter 25, verse 28. It says, "A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls." One of the reasons I love Proverbs so much is how visual the language is. I mean, try to imagine this. someone breaks into a city and destroys the walls of that city. How does that leave that city? Conquerable. Controllable. Can you imagine an army showing up to the city to find that there's no walls? How easy of a campaign would that be? And using this language of breaking into and tearing down the walls, it tells you this, the army that's coming, they're not a good army. So when they show up, they see this good city without its walls. That city is now corruptible, right? Corruptible. And that is the same language that Peter uses in his passage. Now, hang with me here. We're going to go on a Bible writer's tour. We're going from Proverbs to Peter to Paul and then back to Proverbs, okay? So Peter, in his passage, says that we have escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Corruption. And that's a helpful term because it gives us the weight of something that was good and has now been twisted. Is now falling apart. It's no longer good in the way that it was. Like fruit that sits on the counter and goes bad. It's corrupted. Or metal that eventually, because of the elements and moisture, begins to rust. It was good, but it has been corrupted. And what does Peter say causes the corruption in the world? Sinful desires. This is a common theme in the New Testament. And most of the writers engage with this idea of sinful desires in our heart. Paul, the apostle, uses this word in Galatians 5. The Greek word is epithumia. And if you were here last week, we talked about it a little bit. It means sinful desire, but what it really carries with it is this idea of over-desire or inordinate desire. And what Paul and Peter and Jesus and the whole of the Bible tells us is that because of sin in our hearts love things in a way that those things cannot handle. Good things, created things, and our hearts take them and say, oh, you are ultimate to me. And in Galatians 5, Paul lists this whole long list of things that become over-desires to us, that our hearts look at and say, that's the thing that I've been longing for. And rather than list them all, what we see is that they break down into four categories: relationships, sex, substance, and religion. Paul says our hearts take objects and people and opportunities within those four categories, and they latch onto them. This is what I need. This thing, this opportunity, this person, they can bring to me life, a good life, a better life, the things that I've always wanted. The problem is, those things latch back. They ensnare our hearts, and they enslave us. That's exactly what Proverbs is getting at in chapter 5, 22. The iniquities of the wicked man ensnare him. He is held fast in the cords of sin. What does this ensnaring look like? Well, there's another visual image in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 20. Sheol and Abaddon are never satisfied, and never satisfied are the eyes of man. Now, it's important to know, Sheol is the Hebrew understanding of the afterlife. What happened after death if you weren't going to be with God? Your soul went to Sheol. And Abaddon is the Hebrew word for the flesh. And so what they're saying here is basically, whenever you feed the flesh, it's like feeding death. It just wants more. It is never satisfied. The same is true with the eyes of man, always looking for something more. See, the Bible presents to us the fact that the idols of our heart operate under the law of diminishing returns. I think we all remember that from economics class. Every time that you approach that idol for something, it gives you less and less satisfaction, while demanding more and more from you. And we know this firsthand, right? We know food works this way. You have something good, the next time you go back to have it, it's not quite as good. It's still good, but it's not quite as good. We know that alcohol works this way. Nicotine, caffeine, they work this way. You need to give more and more in order to get the same return from it. But guess what else works this way? Gossip. The first time that you share something that you shouldn't have, you get a little attention. You feel the rush of being valuable. But the next time you need to whisper something, it's got to be a little bit bigger, a little bit juicier. And that goes all the way until you share that thing that you promised you would never tell anybody. All of the sinful desires of our hearts lead us to slavery. Idols enslave us. Great, so you might be saying, I know where self-control comes in. I'll just stop doing bad things. I'll make sure that I never gossip again. I'll make sure I never drink again. I'll never do the things that enslave me again. And believe it or not, that might feel like self-control, but that's actually a misuse of self-control. A misuse of self-control. Now hear me. I'm not saying you shouldn't stop sinning. You should. You should stop sinning. It's a good thing. Even the Puritans in the 17th century knew stopping sinning was a good thing. John Owen said, be killing sin or it will be killing you. So stop. But also recognize that self-control can be misused when we begin to think that not sinning is the goal. That all God wants from us is to not sin anymore. Right? Because we're talking about this on a heart level, we have to see that just dealing with our actions doesn't address our heart. Right? Discipline is a good thing. Doing the things that we need to do and preventing ourselves from doing bad and harmful things is really important. Right? Discipline is a good thing. That's why I put that Arnold Schwarzenegger quote on the front of your bulletin. And I thought about trying to read it in my best Arnold impersonation, but I will spare you from that. He says, discipline is what you use when you don't want to do something, when you have to force yourself, right? Discipline comes in because idols feel good. When we engage with the sinful desires of our heart is getting what it wants sinfully, so it feels good, and we don't want to stop. So we need discipline in order to not do the thing that our hearts want. But discipline for discipline's sake is not enough. It's just a way to be outwardly better than other people or than we used to be before. There's a word for that. It's called religion. And as the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 5, religion is one of these categories that our hearts can latch onto and over-desire. Right? Self-control can become idolatry just on the other side of the street, right? Not the big blaring sins that we need to avoid, but this inward self-confidence and independence that we can take pride in. Look at how Proverbs presents it to us. Chapter 18, verse 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. A rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall in his imagination. Now, on the face of it, this proverb is 100% about wealth and earthly riches. And it says, right, the wealth of a rich man is what he takes pride in, and he rests in and thinks he's secure. But what if that man is like Arnold Schwarzenegger, and he is rich in discipline? Then his self-perceived self-control is what he takes pride in. That's where his confidence is. And that's what builds an imaginary wall around his heart. I preached a sermon series on self-control in 2023. Well, it was a sermon series on the fruit of the Spirit. One sermon was on self-control in 2023. And I totally missed this part. And to this day, I still miss this part because it's so natural to think, if I'm going to get better, if I'm going to be good in relationship with God, I need to improve my behavior, right? And so what happens is I start to perform all these ways. To this day, if I'm having a bad week, if I'm having an existential moment, if the girls are frustrating me, Nicole will walk into the kitchen and find me just cleaning everything. The counters, the plates, the cabinets. And she knows to ask, what's going on? What's happening with you? Because in my brain, it just makes sense. When everything is in turmoil in here, if I take care of the turmoil out here, it'll work its way in. And we deal with our issues in the same way. If I can control and improve my behavior out here, eventually it's going to work its way in. But that's not how our hearts work. We can't just perform better and it'll work in. It doesn't get at our heart, right? We said that sinful desires are slavery, and the only way that you can begin to change anything is to be set free. And that is the start of true self-control, right? You don't have to go very far in Scripture, either the Old Testament or the New Testament, to hear God talk to us about salvation being set free from slavery. That's the way that they describe, that he describes it, right? Jesus' life, death, and resurrection sets you free from your sin and from its penalty. Now let's look at where we see that in Scripture. A great example is Luke chapter 4. Jesus is in the middle of a synagogue, and it's time to read from the scrolls, and they pick him. So he stands up and he opens the scroll of Isaiah, and wouldn't you know, it's Isaiah chapter 61, written 700 years before Jesus was even alive on earth. And Jesus reads this prophecy from Isaiah that says God is going to send his Messiah to proclaim good news to the poor, recovery of sight to the blind, and liberty to the captives. So Jesus rolls up the scroll, which is the Hebrew equivalent of a mic drop, and he says, this prophecy is fulfilled today in your hearing. From the beginning, this has been about setting you free. This, Jesus' plan, the plan of redemption, has been about setting you free. That's exactly what Peter is saying at the beginning of that passage. Verse 3, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. God has promised that those who believe in Jesus, who put their faith in him, they have been set free. When we welcome new members here to the church, we ask them to take a vow that says, do you receive and rest upon Jesus alone for salvation? Do you recognize that freeing your heart can be done only by Jesus' life, death, and resurrection? How did he accomplish that? True self-control. Jesus exhibits true self-control throughout his life. In the New Testament, the way that self-control is talked about is this Greek word, engratia. And it has more connotation than just rule following, right? The New Testament says it's not just about your actions, but it's the ability to choose the right and important thing over the urgent thing. Doesn't that sound like our definition of wisdom? The ability to choose the right and important thing over the urgent thing. Right? Self-control is having the soberness of mind to be able to read and understand a situation and react to it by appropriately choosing the right thing rather than the thing that's pushing your heartstrings. Right? We see Jesus doing this throughout his life, but most importantly, in the temptations that he experiences, right? When Jesus is in the wilderness and he's tempted, Satan is trying to get him to react to the urgent thing instead of doing the important thing, okay? So, first one, Jesus hasn't eaten in 40 days, super hungry, that feels urgent. And Satan says, why don't you just turn these rocks into bread? Then you can eat and be satisfied. That's not the important thing. Jesus says the important thing is for man to live by every word from God. Satan says, that's fine. Don't you think that people are supposed to see your power, Jesus? Why don't you throw yourself off the temple? Angels will protect you and everybody will see your power. That's the urgent thing. But Jesus says, that's not how it's supposed to work. Satan says, well, isn't everybody supposed to bow down and worship you? Get all people to come into your kingdom? Why don't you just worship me and I'll make sure that that happens? That's the urgent thing. Jesus says, no, that's not the important thing. And finally, when Jesus is in the garden and he is praying, terrified about the urgent thing, I'm about to be crucified. He still says to God, I will choose the important thing, which is God's will being done. Jesus' perfect exercise of self-control means he always obeyed the law of God, not just in action, but in heart as well. He always chose God's will over his own, and it led him to the cross, where he suffered and he died, and in rising from the dead, we have a guarantee, a receipt, that if you put your faith in him, your heart is free. And you are also given his capacity for true self-control because you're given Jesus. You get Jesus in you. And that's really the goal of self-control anyway, is more Jesus. When we think about self-control as just tampering down bad behavior, then the goal of self-control just becomes good behavior. And we can keep going back and forth between bad behavior and good behavior and just feel like a failure all the time. But when we see the Bible talk about self-control as throwing off the chains of slavery and living free as you truly are because of what Jesus has done for you, then self-control becomes less about behavior modification and more along the lines of life cultivation. How can you open up more space for life in your heart? Jesus is life, new life, resurrection life in your heart. Cultivation. The Bible uses that agriculture imagery all the time. Like here in Proverbs 27, verse 18, whoever tends a fig tree will eat its fruit, and he who guards his master will be honored. As in water, face reflects face, so the heart of man reflects the man. What your heart is controlled by, or whom your heart is controlled by, will show forth. If you're a follower of Jesus, then your heart, your life, will reflect Jesus. He will do that in your life. And the process by which he does that is bringing your sin to the surface so that it can be removed. It can be confessed, it can be forgiven, and you can begin to get rid of it more and more, making room for more Jesus, right? That's exactly the way Peter talks about it in verse 8. For if these qualities, that list of things that he said, are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or, here's that agricultural imagery, unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Self-control then becomes like pulling weeds from the garden of your heart, removing the rocks that prevent new life from growing rich and fruitful, recognizing and paying attention to the areas where weeds tend to crop up and making sure that you're putting things in place to prevent that sin from growing back. Right, this is how Paul talks about it in Galatians. When he says, these are the over desires of our hearts, he sets them against the opposite, which is the fruit of the Spirit. You know, love, joy, peace. You might remember that Vacation Bible School song that's got all them in there. Right, so then self-control looks like this. Bringing the longings of our heart to Jesus and saying, do I want this more than you? Will you help me see if I want this more than I want you? And being willing to let those things go, to move and change so that more Jesus can come out of you. Adjusting your life so that you can see more fruit growing, so others can experience more Jesus growing out of you. So we're going to get practical real quick, and I'm going to hit hard and fast. So get ready. If you can't put your phone down, you are killing the fruit of the Spirit in you. If you can't control your appetite and you eat without thinking, or you don't pay attention to what you're eating, or all you can think about is the right food to eat, maybe you're killing the fruit of the Spirit in you. If you blow up at your kids every time they do something you don't like, or if you just ignore what your kids are doing so you never get angry at them, maybe there's not room for Jesus in your parenting. if you have a drink every single night, or you have to have 3 or 4 drinks when you drink, if you see something new on Instagram and you have to buy it right away, if you're holding on tightly to something that someone said to you a while ago, or that time that you got snubbed from a party, are there weeds growing up in your heart, choking out the fruit? If all you can think about is money, how much you have, how much more you need, the ways that you can get more, the goal of your bank account, how much you spent last year, how to spend it this year, weeds in the garden. If you never think about how you are spending money, or how you're earning money, or how you're taking care of the money that God has given you, weeds in the garden. These are opportunities on both sides of the street to engage with self-control, right? Because lack of discipline is one way that we need to engage with good, true biblical self-control. But an over-reliance on discipline is another way that we need to engage with self-control, because in both of those cases, it's slavery. Slavery to self, slavery to the ideals of the world, slavery to technology, slavery to money, whatever it is. Living without self-control, man, it sure feels like freedom. I can do what I want, when I want. I don't have to limit myself. It sounds just like freedom, but it's actually slavery. It's addiction in a way that is so deadly. You have been set free by Jesus. Two, as Peter says, partake of the divine nature. Your heart is free and freely connected to Jesus. Jesus growing in you. And in that way, self-control isn't about more work, more regulations, more safeguards, or more limits. It's giving more of your life to God. The way Proverbs puts it in chapter 18, verse 10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. Which means self-control looks like running to God more often with the things in your life, the day-to-day events that might feel like they're enslaving you. Running to Him and trusting Him with your parenting, with your career, with your money, with your body, and saying, I'm giving this to you, and I trust you to do what's best for me in this area. Jesus exhibits it for us, but He also gives us the freedom and the power to do it in our lives today. Let's pray. God, we thank You for Your love for us, for the fact that when You see us fall and stumble and get ensnared time and time again by our idols, You don't write us off. You don't stand there with Your hands on Your hips disappointed. You remind us that we have been set free. You remind us that those cords don't actually enslave us, that we can, through Jesus at work in us, remove them. We can be free from idolatry. God, forgive us when we turn back and indulge the sinful desires of our hearts. Would You give us an appetite for something better, someone better for You? Would You remind us of Your love for us so that we might turn and repent more often? We pray this all in the mighty name of Your Son, Jesus. Amen.